A genuine pleasure to be with you again tonight. Have the opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as the hope of the world. We're living in a world that needs hope. Tonight, as we sit here in this very comfortable building, as we sing together and pray together and study together, there are people in this world who feel hopeless. If we could go into some of the inner cities of the large places in this world, we would find people who feel so hopeless. If we were to talk to some woman tonight who has just buried her husband, she feels so hopeless. If we were to talk to some young person who's been caught up in the drug culture, they feel as if they are trapped. They feel there's no hope. Our world needs hope tonight. And when you leave this evening, my prayer is that you will realize the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 24th chapter, and verse number 3. In Luke, the 24th chapter, and verse 3 are these words. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. No one ever found the body of Jesus. And his grave is still without a tenant today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of spiritual significance. If the resurrection is disproved, then Christianity, as you and I believe and practice, would then collapse. From the very beginning of time, man has been a religious being. All men throughout the ages have worshipped some higher power. It may have been the sun, it may have been the moon, the stars. But all men have worshipped something. And also men through the ages have had some anticipation of life beyond the grave. All men, the savage, the civilized, the educated, the uneducated, have had some anticipation of life beyond the grave. For the Indian, it was the happy hunting ground. And for this reason, he had his bow and his arrows buried with him. And despite his distorted view of the future life, it does not nullify his claim that a future life does exist. You see, God Almighty has so constructed man that all men universally testify that a future life is inevitable. Even those who are not believers testify that it is possible. On one occasion, Robert Ingersoll was called on to speak at the graveside of an infant, and in so doing, he betrayed his infidelity. As he was standing there, he said, "My friends, I know how vain it is to gild a grief with words. And yet I wish to take from every grave its fears. Here in this world where life and death are equal kings, all should be brave enough to meet what all have met. From the tree of life, buds and blossoms fall with ripened fruit. And in the common bed of earth, babes and patriarchs sleep side by side. Why should we fear that which will come to all that is? We cannot say that death is not good. We do not know whether death is the end of a life or the door of another. Every cradle asks us whence, and every coffin whither. Yes, in view of death and the grave, even the infidel says, even the agnostic says, it's possible. The question that has been on the hearts of men through the centuries is found in the Bible, found in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man die, will he live again? And the answer to that question must come from every informed student of the Word of God, that our future depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope of life beyond the grave is based upon Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Bible teaches that one day there will be a great resurrection. For example, in the book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter, and verse number 19, the prophet said, "Thy dead men shall live, according to thy men shall live, and that I'm getting my tongue tangled now. You're going to have to pardon me for a moment. Thy dead men shall live together with thy." And then in Isaiah, in Job, the 19th chapter, in verse 25, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though after my skin worms shall destroy my flesh, yet in my body shall I see God." There's going to be a resurrection. Jesus in John, the 5th chapter, verse 26, said, "The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." In John 11, 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then in that great resurrection chapter of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, listen to what the apostle wrote. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Why, those verses are telling us that one day the dead are going to be raised. And every individual who goes home to heaven beyond the grave will go there because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And because that individual accepts the doctrine of the resurrection gospel. And friends, make no mistake about it. God Almighty has the power to raise the dead. Amen. Well, in Ephesians, the 1st chapter and verse 19, listen to what Paul wrote. "According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead." You know, we live in a marvelous age. We live in the space age. We live in an age of technology. I'll tell you the truth, I never thought that I would live to see the day that men would go to the moon, walk on the moon, come back to earth to live to tell about it. I knew a poor soul who didn't believe that. She didn't believe men had gone to the moon. Well, she said they just went out to Texas on the desert somewhere, and they're just trying to deceive us. Well, I really believe they went to the moon. And I admire all of those who've made that possible. I admire the scientists and engineers who have all of the ability to make things like that happen. But have you ever stopped to think that if one of those astronauts should die while they're out there in space, there is not a scientist, there is not an engineer on the face of this earth that could bring that individual back to life. But God has the power to raise the dead. Amen. Almost 2,000 years ago, the only begotten Son of God came into this world of sin, suffering, and sorrow. He died upon the cross of Calvary, and gentle hands took his body down from that cross and put it in a tomb where never a body had been placed. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ came forth out of that tomb triumphant over death. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. Amen. In Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 6, are these three words: "He is risen." Amen. And Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And his resurrection is the keystone of Christianity. I've often thought that if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, I don't have any need to be here tonight. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we don't have any gospel to preach. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, the church has no foundation. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are yet in our sins. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are of all men most pitiable. You see, the entire fabric of Christianity is woven around the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm aware of the fact tonight that there are those that would try to tell us that that didn't really happen. There are critics of the resurrection, different theories that people have about what happened to the body of Jesus. One very popular theory is called the swoon theory. According to the proponents of that theory, Jesus did not actually die on the cross, but he swooned or fainted. Then in the dampness of the tomb, they tell us, he revived and then got out of the tomb. Well, you know, you need to stop and think about the excruciating torture and pain that Jesus Christ went through in the judgment hall. They stripped him of his raiment, and they beat him until his back was a bloody mass. And then he was made to carry his cross to Golgotha. And because of exhaustion, he fell under the weight of that cross. And then when they came out to the place called Calvary, the place of the skull, he was nailed to the old rugged cross. And while he was hanging on that cross, there was a soldier that came and pierced his side, and from that wound there came blood and water. And then his body was taken down and placed in that borrowed tomb of Joseph, and there was a mammoth stone rolled across the mouth of that tomb. And my question for the critic is this: how could an individual in such a weak physical condition as our Lord no doubt would have been have the stamina and the strength, number one, to roll that stone away from the mouth of that tomb, a stone that would weigh perhaps 2,000 pounds, and then how could he have the stamina and the strength to overcome those soldiers that were guarding that tomb? I'll tell you the answer. He died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead by the power of God. Amen. Somebody says, Brother Lambert, his body was stolen from the tomb. That's another theory people have. They say that his enemies stole the body. Well, in first place, it's very difficult for me to believe that his enemies would want to steal that body from the grave, because that's where they wanted him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the way. And you tell me why his enemies would jeopardize their lives by stealing a body from a grave, because there was a death penalty connected with taking a tampering with a grave and stealing that body. Furthermore, why did not they produce that body on the day of Pentecost, when Peter began to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you the reason they didn't produce it is because they didn't have it. He had been raised from the dead by the power of God. Amen. Another theory about what happened to that body is that the people just imagined they saw him after his death. That's called the hallucination theory. You know, I suppose it's possible for a person to imagine they see something and not actually see it. I remember a number of years ago on my way to a meeting one Sunday morning, and I was going up interstate, and in the distance I thought I saw a man hitchhiking on the side of the road. If you had asked me what I saw, I would have said, there's a man up there hitchhiking. But you know, when I got to where that man was standing, he turned into a signpost. You see, I just imagined what I saw. So I suppose it's possible for an individual to imagine they see something. I suppose it's possible maybe for two people to imagine they see the same thing. But in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul explained that Jesus Christ, after his death, was seen of over 500 brethren at the same time. Now you tell me they all hallucinated. I don't believe it. He not only died upon that cross, but he was raised from the dead by the power of God Almighty. And the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us by way of prophecy that Jesus would be resurrected. In Psalms, the 16th chapter, in verse number 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Later, Peter quoted that prophecy in Acts chapter 2. In verse 31, this is what he said about it. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, even in the whale's belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So just like Jonah was in the belly of that whale for 3 days, Jesus said, "I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days." And then in Matthew 16:21, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things at the hand of the chief priests and the scribes, that he would be killed, and that he'd be raised again on the third day. And in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul was preaching to the men of Athens, he preached to them about God. And then in verse 30, he explained to them the times of this ignorance, that is, their ignorance of God. God winked at. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath raised him from the dead." God raised his Son from the dead. In Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse number 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In Romans, the 4th chapter, in verse 25, he was wounded for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Then you turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse number 4, "Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Then you turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, in verse number 4, "Wherefore you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." Then you turn a few more pages to Romans, the 10th chapter, and in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse number 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Then in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Friends, all of the verses are telling us that Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, lives. He has been raised from the dead by the power of God Almighty. Well, somebody says, "Brother Lambert, you're just wasting your time because all of us already believe that." I hope so. But somebody says, "I won't know why in the world we should we be concerned about that tonight. We're living in the 21st century. Why should people in the 21st century be concerned about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago?" And I'll tell you one reason. One of the reasons we need to be concerned about this is because his resurrection tells me that death is not the champion or the victor of life. Suppose tonight that I were to ask you to name some of the greatest conquerors the world has ever known. Now, doubtless you would name Caesar, Alexander, Napoleon, host of others. But we likely would miss the greatest conqueror of all. He rides on a white horse. He flies a black flag. He digs a trench across the continents and the hemispheres of the world, filling it with the bodies of the young and the old, the rich, the poor, the black, the white. And the conqueror's name is death. Sometimes we're called out to the cemetery to stand by an open grave of someone that we've known or loved. And when you stand there, it seems as though death has conquered at last. But brethren and friends, because God could raise His Son from the dead, I know that He can raise us from the dead one day. And therefore we can say with the great apostle, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory for our Lord Jesus Christ." Another reason to be concerned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because this is the goodness of God to get men and women, boys and girls, to believe, to repent, to confess faith in Christ, to be baptized, and to live faithful, dedicated Christian lives. Romans 2 and 4 says, "Know ye not the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Oh, God has been so good. And when you think about what He did in the giving of His Son, surely it would cause us all to want to repent tonight. You know, in the 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus told about two men. Jesus said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus that laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Request denied. And then he said, "Well, send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." Request denied. He said, "Nay, Father, if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent." Do you know what that poor man believed? He believed that if someone should be resurrected and go back to his father's house, open the door, and tell his brothers they needed to repent, he believed that they would do it then. I really don't know what would have happened. But I can tell you one thing. You and I have that resurrected one. We have one who was raised from the dead that we might repent and that we might get right with God. And when an individual refuses to obey God, they just may as well turn up their nose at God and shake their fist in the face of God and say, "I don't care if your son died. I don't care if your son was raised from the dead." Oh, we'd better be careful. Because when Jesus was resurrected, that was God's way of getting us to repent and get right with Him. Amen. And another reason to be concerned about His resurrection, it tells me He's the only one I can trust with my soul. There are a lot of people that I have a lot of faith in, a lot of confidence in, and many of them are here tonight. There are a lot of people I appreciate and admire. I admire men like John the Baptist, and who would preach what people needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. And you just think what a different world it would be today if preachers all over the length and breadth of this land had the courage of John. But John the Baptist didn't die for me. And he wasn't raised from the dead for me. I remember before I began to preach, I was just beginning to entertain the idea, just as a teenager, being a preacher. I picked up a book that belonged to my dad, a book by the late T.B. Larimore, Life, Letters, and Sermons of T.B. Larimore. And I read that book and I reread that book. And he had a chapter in there to young preachers. And I couldn't tell you how many times I read that chapter. What a man he must have been. He'd go off home for months at a time preaching the gospel. They tell about one meeting lasted for 6 months. What a man he must have been. And as much as I admire what he must have been through the printed page, he didn't die for me. I admire those who are great restorers of the faith. Men like James O'Kelly, Barton W. Stone, Thomas and Alexander Campbell. Men who said, let's just go back to the Bible and speak where the Bible speaks. Let's be silent where the Bible is silent. I appreciate them. I admire them. I'm indebted to them. But there's not a single one of them that ever died for me. There's not a single one of them was ever resurrected for me. But Jesus not only died, He was raised from the dead that I might live. Amen. And He's the only one I can trust with my soul. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Without Jesus, there is no going. He is the way. Without Jesus, there is no living. He is the life. And without Jesus is no knowing. He's the truth. And yet today in the religious world, people are going to almost every person you can imagine to find out what they need to be doing except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one you can trust with your soul. Amen. You know, every 4 years in our country, we have a presidential election. And we either get a new president or re-elect the one we had. And it's in the month of January after he is elected. It's a great inaugural address. And in a way, I've always felt sorry for the president when he would, regardless of who he is, because I know that that speech is going to be put under a microscope. It's going to be analyzed and criticized, and some of them I think even must memorize it, some of these news commentators. Have you ever wondered about the great inaugural address of Jesus? Have you ever wondered what Jesus said after He was raised from the dead? Suppose the Lord could be here on this podium tonight where I'm standing and deliver that message. What would He say to you tonight? Well, a part of that message, according to Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, is this, beginning in verse 18, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all, even to the end of the world. Now, if he could be here tonight and deliver that message according to Mark's gospel, it'd be found in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If he could deliver that message according to Luke's gospel, at least a part of it, in Luke 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now let's think about that message for just a moment. If we are to show respect for the resurrection message of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that we must do. There are certain things that we must teach. Number one, we must respect the authority of Jesus Christ. That is, if we respect His message. Because Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me." Jesus did not have original authority. He had delegated authority. And the authority that Jesus had been delegated to Him by His Father. If I were to give you all that I have in my right front pocket tonight, number one, you wouldn't have very much. But if I gave you everything that's in that pocket, I wouldn't have anything. And when Jesus said that He had all authority, that means that we don't have any. We need to submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I respect this message, that's exactly what I'll do. I want to find out, Lord, what will You have me do? Acts 9, verse 6. Secondly, if we respect this message, brethren, we will be an evangelistic people. Amen. He said, go preach the gospel. We are to be an evangelistic people. I remember in 1963, I went with Don Earwood and Gene Arnold to Oklahoma Christian College to a World Mission Workshop. I was just a freshman in college. And that changed my life. I heard missionaries from all over the world speaking. They had a map over the side of the wall. That's the biggest map I'd ever seen in my life. And they had all the places in the world where the gospel had been preached. And then they had marked all the places in the world where the gospel had not been preached. That made an impression on me. But I shall never forget what one of those missionaries said. By way of challenge, prove if you can that God was not speaking to you when He said, go preach the gospel. And that's been 40 plus years, and I still can't prove that He wasn't speaking to me when He said, go preach the gospel. We're to be an evangelistic people. A man was employed to paint a picture one day of a dead church. Of course, the person asking to paint that picture had in mind the building, you know. People confuse the church with the building. And so there are all kinds of ideas about what the man was going to be painting. It was thought that what he would do would be he would paint a picture of a building that was run down, windows knocked out, maybe the roof half off. But when the day came for him to unveil this picture that he had painted of what they referred to as a dead church, to their surprise, he had painted the picture of a very stately building. It was a beautiful building. And when you would look at the front of the building, the doors were open. He painted it with the doors open. And you could see into the foyer of the building. And in the foyer of the building, there was a little table. And on that table, he had painted a box. And across the front of that box, he had written the word missions. And on top of the box, across the slot where you drop your money in, he painted a cobweb. When we lose sight of our mission to seek and to save the lost, we're not showing proper respect for this message. And I commend you for having this meeting this week. This is an evangelistic outreach, should be. And then third, we respect this message of Jesus Christ, we'll preach repentance. Jesus said repentance and remission of sin should be preached in My name. And then finally, we'll preach baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Somebody says, I just don't understand it. I don't see it that way. See it what way? Let me read it again. He that believeth, is baptized, shall be saved. Sometime back, I got a call from a man who watched our television program at home. And he challenged me on Mark 16:16. And I don't like to debate the Bible. I like to be a teacher. But he said, it doesn't say in that verse, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be condemned. Here's the answer to that. In that passage, there are two conditions of salvation. Belief and baptism. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. He that believeth one, is baptized two, shall be saved three. In that same passage, there is one condition of condemnation, and that's unbelief. In John the 3rd chapter, Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. You're condemned at the very point of your unbelief. It would have been redundant or unnecessary for Jesus to have said, and he is not baptized. For in fact, you're condemned at the very point of unbelief. So there are two conditions of salvation, one condition of condemnation in that passage. But I've often wondered if we'd misunderstand it if it read like this. He that believeth and is baptized shall receive $1,000. Now what would you have to do to receive the $1,000? You say, well, you'd have to believe and be baptized to get $1,000. I think we can understand that. But you see, folk, our souls are worth more than $1,000. Our soul is worth more than all of this world. And if we respect this message, we'll do exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Saul of Tarsus was told, now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And no doubt there are people in this audience tonight who need to do that. I'd urge you to do it tonight. These brethren want to help you do that tonight. But somebody says, well, Billy, just one question I want to ask you. Why did God raise him from the dead? Well, quickly, he raised him from the dead to declare his divine sonship. Romans 1:4. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That was God's way of letting us know for all time to come that Jesus Christ is His Son. And then according to Romans 4:25, He was raised from the dead that we might be justified. He was wounded for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. But yet a third reason that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead was to let all men know for all time there's going to be a judgment day. Listen to Paul again when he spoke to those men in Athens. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And just as surely as we're in this building tonight, is just that certain that one day we're going to stand before God in the judgment. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 10, the Bible teaches that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so we're going to stand before Him one day. But how is it with you tonight? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus lived? You say, yes, Brother Lambert, I believe that. Do you believe He was a good man? You say, Brother Lambert, I believe He was a good man. Do you really believe He was more than a good man? Oh, you say, Brother, more than a good man. Do you really believe that he was the Son of God? You say, Brother Lambert, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you really believe he died up on the cross of Calvary for you? You said, yes, Brother Lambert, I know he died for me. Do you believe he was raised from the dead by the power of God? Do you really believe that? You say, yes, Brother Lambert, I believe that. Then would you not obey him tonight? In light of all that you believe and all that you know tonight, why would you hesitate and why would you delay? I've seen people hesitate and delay. I remember being in Pensacola, Florida one time preaching, and we were having a great meeting. People were being baptized and restored. But I noticed a young man in the audience that, I don't know, for some reason he just caught my attention. And I asked the preacher about him. I said, who is that young man? Is he? And he said, no, he's not a Christian. His wife is. Well, I said, he listens so well, I'd like to talk to him if you could arrange it. So the young man stayed that night after service. We went back into a hallway. And I said, you know, you've been here every service. You've listened so well. I said, I just want to ask you, do you understand everything we've talked about? He said, yes. I said, have you been taught the truth? He said, yes, I've been taught the truth. I said, do you understand it? He said, I understand it. I said, do you know what to do to be saved? And I rehearsed that briefly with him. He said, I understand it. I said, then I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you to either say yes or no to Jesus tonight. He said, Brother Lambert, there's just a lot you don't know about me. I said, I don't know anything about you. Didn't even know his name till he told me. I said, let me ask you, do you know Jesus loved you and died for you? He said, yes, I know that, Brother Lambert. I said, do you know you're lost without him? He said, I know that. I know that. I said, do you know what to do? He said, I know what to do. I said, well then, if I were you, I don't think I'd want to know anything else until I'd taken care of what I already know. And I said, I want you to just say yes or no to Jesus right now. And it seemed like eternity to me. It actually was about 15 or 20 minutes. He just stood there with his head bowed. Tears began to flow down his cheeks. And I finally said, the hour's late. What's your decision? He said, no. No. And I'll have to tell you that it almost made me physically ill when I heard him say that. I thought, well, he'll never come back, but he did. He came back the next night. And even though that's probably been 30 years ago, I can still tell you what I preached that night. I can't tell you what I preached last Sunday or Sunday before last at home, but I can tell you what I preached that night. I preached a sermon that night entitled, A Journey Through the Halls of Hell. But he didn't respond. And when he came out the door, I probably embarrassed him. As I grabbed him around the neck, and I put a bear hug on him, and I whispered in his ear, I love you, and I hope to hear soon that you've become a Christian. I got the preacher to go with me to the motel where they had me staying. I wanted to make sure the church paid the bill. And I brought the preacher back to the church building. All the lights were out, and it was dark. I said, you know, I believe there's somebody standing over there in the shadows of the building, and I think you ought to go over there and see who it is. We both got out. But when we got out of the car, that old boy stepped out of the shadows into the light, and he said just one word. And that's what I'm asking you to say tonight. Just one word. He said, yes. That's what he said. Yes. Yes. And won't you say yes to Jesus tonight? Won't you do it right now? Won't you do it right now while we stand? While we stand.